happy to be here again, able to serve in the village with the boys, with these men that are willing to serve with me, serve the Lord together. Thank you again for all your prayers for us. This season will be, this period will be looking at the life of David, and doing a study, a character study for the first time in a while. It's been interesting, and we'll look at David, whose heart God set his upon. We meet David in 1 Samuel 16. Samuel comes to Bethlehem to meet the sons of Jesse. And a lot happens to David before we even know his name. He's the younger one left out in the field. He's kind of insignificant in the eyes of his family and the townsfolk. Samuel comes and has Jesse's sons pass before him. And we read that in verse 6 of chapter 16, when he looked on Eliab and thought, Samuel thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And I've taken that little passage there as sort of a theme of the Lord looking at our hearts. Interestingly enough, translated more closely, that verse reads, for the Lord does not see as man sees, for man sees with his eyes, but the Lord sees with his heart. And so I'm looking at David this season as this period as a study of God's heart and those purposes and plans that God had in his heart for David, and how much better and more perfect they would have been than David's own purposes and plans for David's own heart, and how we can trust the Lord that of the Lord's heart there's more greatness than we can imagine of the things we might want for ourselves. Skipping a few stories, we come to when David's king. And I just like this little verse here in 2 Samuel 7:21. After David had offered to build a house for God, and we know how the stories go, and I'm not going to go into these stories right now, but David prays a prayer of gratitude, and he says in verse 21, because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. And that's my prayer, that as David saw, it was God's heart and God's greatness and all that God had done and none of what he had done. You'll see in a few intervening stories from 1 Samuel 16 to 2 Samuel 7 that a lot has happened, but it was all according to God's heart. And I was thinking about God's heart and the revelation of his heart that we have in the scripture. And I was looking in the Gospel of John. And if you don't mind, I just want to spend the rest of the time in the Gospel of John. We see, I believe, quite a revelation of God's heart in the Gospel of John. John Calvin said that the other Gospels show us Christ's body, but the Gospel of John shows us Christ's soul. And I believe that is very true. And I just want to look at the bookends of this Gospel and look at God's heart. And one of the, key themes here in John is that Jesus is God. He is the Son of God. He is divine. And as we look at Jesus and Jesus' ministry and his heart, we get a glimpse into God's heart. When Philip asked to see the Father, Jesus replied to him, how long have you been with me and you're asking to see the Father? But if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so I just want to look with you for a few minutes into this book of John, and hopefully we'll be able to get a glimpse of the Father's heart for us as we prepare for this period. We see the first chapter of the book of John, the first few verses, the first 18 verses, kind of are a little bit of a summary, a little prelude to the whole book. I guess in musical terms, you might call it the overture. I have the begins, and there's themes that are drawn upon throughout. But here, that God, that Jesus is God, and God is Jesus, and they are one. Brother Keith mentioned these verses in this morning, this morning's meeting. We read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And you who know your Bibles will recognize those, the beginning of this chapter, with the three words, "In the beginning," and you'll think back to the other time in the Bible where it says, "In the beginning," and we, of course, the first three words of Genesis, "In the beginning," and that was the beginning of the creation. But in this book, we sort of look at "in the beginning," and then we look before the beginning, behind the beginning. In Genesis, we look at it, and then we go forward. And here, we look at "in the beginning," and we look backward a little bit. And we see that that the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we see that they're one and the same being, and Jesus came for us. We see sometimes we look for, we're in a situation and we wonder where the word, I wish we could have a word from God, and here we do. We have a word from God, and His name is Jesus. The Word is the closest expression of yourself. It's how you communicate, how you present yourself. And Jesus is the one being presented here to us. And we see that the Word was eternal. In the beginning was the Word of God. And then I just want to skip just a little bit to verse 14. We see the a distance in time from verse 1 to verse 14 that's immeasurable. Right? In the beginning was the Word before creation. And then we're fast-forwarded to the Word became flesh. We're fast-forwarded to the first Christmas. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's what we have seen. We have seen His glory. Verse 16, and from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. He's full of grace to His children. Sometimes as Christians, we feel like there's going to be a limit at some point. At some point, the real God will come out and will not have enough grace for us. And here, different translators, I'm told, have had problems translating this grace upon grace. It's grace upon grace upon grace. And when we fear it will run out, it's more grace. And when we think it will end or dry up, there's more grace. And there's no direct translation for this, but grace upon grace upon grace upon grace, which is our deepest need. And we know that Jesus is the source of that grace. And as we look at His ministry in the heart of God, we see that God is full of grace and truth. And as you look through the Gospel of John, you see Jesus' ministry to many, from the first chapter, His disciples, and going forward, you see Nicodemus and the woman at the well, and we're not going to go through all of them, but that's all. You see these witnesses to Christ, and I'd like to spend the rest of the time in the last chapter of the book of John, John 21. I believe that John 21 shows us a revelation of Christ's ministering heart. And it's good for us to look at, especially at the beginning of a period. We see an example for us to follow of His ministry. We see in verse 1 the word, at least in my translation, revealed. After this, Jesus revealed Himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. and he revealed himself in this way. If you know the book of John, it does seem like it sort of wraps up after chapter 20, giving the purpose of the book. But here we have a little bit of an addendum, a little bit of a further revelation of Jesus Christ. And I like this revelation that we're given here. And many of us know the story already. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now, we don't know why Peter was going fishing. Some people say that maybe he had kind of given up on Jesus was gone, what to do. And I don't know if we can make that kind of conclusion. Maybe he just needed some food to eat, and he decided to go fishing. So we don't know exactly, but we know that he went out fishing that night, didn't catch anything. From the stories that some stories we have in the Bible about them fishing, I don't know how successful they were, that's what they like to do. I know if I go fishing, I also catch nothing, but it's not my job, so I'm not too worried about it. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. This is verse 5. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they are not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. There's a similarity in this story with, and I'm sure John expects his readers to know a little bit of the history, similar to the story in Luke 5 when Jesus called Peter. They pushed off, and Peter had also toiled all night and had nothing, but at the Lord's command, he dropped his net in and got many fish. And Simon Peter's response to Jesus was that he fell on his knees. He says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken in. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And I like to think that this revelation that Jesus took with Peter on this morning by the sea was one to remind him of that original call, that no more will you be after fish, you'll be after men. And also bring forth the truth that Jesus spoke about in John chapter 15, that without me you can do nothing, that you must abide in me. And even those things that you think you can do for God's glory, you can't do. You're a fisherman. And maybe the one thing that you thought that you could do, you can't. You can't do. And so Jesus was showing that dependence on himself was everything, for everything that we do, not just for the little bit. And again, teaching Peter that fishing for men was his future and not fishing for fish. When they got out on land, verse 9, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And here we see that Jesus didn't really need their fish. He was set, and that's an example that Jesus has the supply. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. I'm told that in the original, the same verb here is the same for when they hauled the fish ashore. In verse 11, Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore. It's the same verb when Jesus said, "No one is able to come to me unless he is drawn to me." same verb, drawn and hauled. And also, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw or haul all men to me. So I thought that was an interesting parable for Peter, that Peter was catching these fish, yet he was Jesus was reminding him that he'll be catching men. And we know later on the day of Pentecost, when Peter had that great haul of men that he caught, right? That the Holy Spirit gripped their hearts. I also like Peter's response to Jesus. It's very interesting. He was fishing and he was stripped for his work, and then when he went to swim, he put more clothes on, and that's usually not the case. But I think he saw Jesus in a different way at this point. In Luke chapter 5, he fell down. He fell down on his feet, nervous before Jesus, and now he came. His response to Jesus was to come to Jesus and to come clothed to him. We see that they have breakfast then, and Jesus takes Peter aside. In verse 20, Peter sees John following them, and I guess we can make the assumption then that Jesus and Peter took a walk, a little bit walk apart from everyone else. And I'm sure everyone knew what they were talking about. They all loved Jesus. They all loved Peter. And I'm sure they wondered what was happening and what was going on. But we see a few things about Jesus' ministry here that I want to bring out. And one is that Jesus takes his time with Peter. He takes his time and he speaks to him as an individual, as a unique individual. And he doesn't, you know, like I say, he doesn't hurry. He takes his time and he speaks to Peter to restore him. And don't we all need restoration from time to time? My soul crieth out, restore me again. Give me the strength to take the narrow path of righteousness, e'en for thine own name's sake. And here we have Jesus restoring Simon Peter. He starts out and he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And you see how Peter responds, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And see, Peter leaves off the more than these. He sees that as insignificance at this time. He loves him. And you see how Jesus asks again, do you love me? Peter answers, you know, Lord, I love you. And Jesus replies, tend my sheep. And Jesus asks the third time, and Peter is grieved. Simon, son of John, do you love me? He says, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Verse 18, truly, truly, or in the King James, verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. What an awful prophecy to receive. How you will die. You will die for me. I don't know how many of us would like to receive that sort of prophecy from Jesus. Not many times did he, not many times at all, did he tell anyone how they were going to die. But here he tells Peter. But think about how wonderful it is where Peter is at this point. Peter is very shaky. He's shaken his foundation. But Jesus tells him that you may be shaken, you may be wavering, you may be feeble, but in the end, your love will persevere. Your love will persevere for me. You will give your life for me. In the end, you will love me to the end. And so Jesus fully restores Peter. And if you notice in the book of John, Jesus always, you wonder why Jesus always knew what to say and what to do. Of course, he was the Son of God, but he always had the Word in him. And I thought of a couple passages in Isaiah. You don't have to turn there, but Isaiah 61. How did Jesus always know what to say? Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." You see, Jesus had the Spirit of God resting upon him. He had the Lord's anointing. And as we go forth, we can also pray for God's Spirit to rest upon us and God's anointing to be upon us. Also in Isaiah 50, verse 4, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ as he was on this earth, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with the word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught." And how precious that is if we're in communion with our Father. Our Father can awaken our ear every morning, just as he awakens us. He can awaken our ear and speak those words to our hearts, that we may know how to sustain with the word him who is weary. And I'm sure we could go on and on about it, why and how Jesus knew what to do and what to say, but God's anointing was upon him, and he remained in communion with God continually. We see in verse 20 that John was following them a little bit, and I'm sure if we were there, we may have wanted to follow too, if you had loved both Peter and Jesus, and especially if you plan to be writing a gospel, you would want to know the details of what they were talking about, scribbling down some notes. But John here is following, and Peter turns around and says, what about him? What will he do? And Jesus' response was basically, "That's my business. It's not your business. Your business is to follow me. You follow me. You follow my example. You follow my ministry. You follow me." Think of the chorus. It goes, "Take up my cross and follow me. I hear the blessed Savior call. How can I give a lesser sacrifice when Jesus gave his all?" And tonight, as we take from communion and we think about that sacrifice, we can pray that God would help us to follow him, to take up our cross and follow him, have our eyes fixed upon him. And as we go from this place, we can take Jesus' words, "You follow me, you follow me." He says more than once, "Follow me, feed my sheep, follow me." And we see here that Jesus can restore, Jesus can set apart for his glory, his heart. That's the purpose of his heart, to call us to follow him, to serve him, no matter where we've been or how we feel. We can follow him by his grace, that grace upon grace upon grace. Amen. I'd like to ask the counselors now if they would come and sing. We're going to sing, "O Master, let me walk with thee." And as we walk with him, we can hear his voice so sweetly calling to us to follow him. And by God's grace, we can then lead others to him.
Me.